feel like I've been in church since early this morning. I've had a number of people praying for me, and I thank the Lord. Yeah, there's been anointing and just a special bond. This church is, whether you know it or not, you know me, it's been a part of our ministry life for a while. As a matter of fact, the first chairs for our first Hispanic work came from the old church downtown. So, and you know, I can't see a thing from up here. It's really weird. Is Thomas in here? Thomas Bates, is he here? No, he's not here. Well, Thomas started a Bible study in Cashers with a few families, Hispanic families, and he invited me out to lunch one day, and he said, "Brother, I really would like for you to help out if you could." He was starting to get into some deeper things, and his Spanish wasn't quite up there, so he asked me to take that over. But it started from this church, and I have to tell you all, and praise the Lord, it grew to four separate works, two in Mexico and two here. So I, and as a matter of fact, there's some of the fruit, if I could see them, they're here. And there's a man who's known as 30-something. He started when he was just 16 years old. So, and he has his family here as well. So I think that's very exciting. You know, I'm thankful for this church as well because I don't know who it is. They want to remain anonymous, but they put in your heart, the Lord put in your heart to send me to Israel. And it's changed my life forever. And so I'm grateful. It's beyond any kind of words that I can share with you, the impact that it's made. So whoever that is, thank you. And not only me, but there was several others that went and were on this trip, and their pastors and their friends of mine, and Nagash and Enoch, they send their greetings to you all. They wish they could be here, but Africa's a little bit far away to get here, in India as well. So, anyways, thanks for that blessing. I feel like it's kind of a homecoming to get to see some of my family from our Israel trip. You know, I love you all. I grew very close to you, and I've missed you. I missed those times to sit down and sup together and just, is Kathy here? Kathy and Jerry? But anyways, what a laugh. I don't know if you know Kathy's laugh, but boy, she's got such a delightful laugh. I got to know Gary and Angie. It's the first time. I didn't know anybody on the trip except for Pastor Felix. What a blessing they are to me. That's a lot of work to put a trip like that together. And then the teaching that we received there under Pastor Gary, I'm going to tell you, I cried many times. It was so moving. Gary texted me this morning, that big old hunk of a guy, just to bless me. You know, Gary, whatever he tells me to do, I just do it because he's so big, you know. But anyhow, it is such a blessing, and what an honor it is to be here. Thank you so much. The music was awesome, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. I had a dream, and Chris, wherever you are, in that dream, I just looked over at you and I said, "Damn, that was awesome." And so it was. I have to tell you, in our little church, and it is the Church of Sapphire, that's where I pastor. People say, "Where is that?" I say, if you go down Whitewater Road, or you go down 281 South, and you're heading towards South Carolina, it's the Church of the Big Parking Lot. People say, "Oh, yeah, I know that church." But anyway, some of my Hispanic family are here, and I'm so glad. And they told me, "Pastor, preaching in English, we don't want to get embarrassed." So, but in our little church, we have to lead the worship as well, and Alberto helps me out and others, and I thank the Lord. And my wife is also here, and she said, "Don't point me out." But my wife, she's a great singer. You know, I'm so thankful, and she's taught my daughters to sing, and they've been involved in ministry and praise and worship, and I'm so excited about that. But sometimes when my wife is, she's not feeling well and she's got a cough even today, Cody, I have to sing. Now I got to tell you, my wife, when I get off tone a little bit, she just gives me that look, and then she sings a little louder to me like this. And the reason I'm saying that to you is I get a blessing today hearing you all, because my wife with this cough today, I would have to lead the worship, and I have one who sits over here on this side of our little church, and he says, "Pastor, that's enough. That's enough." So, but he's a good guy. He gave me this nice watch. But anyways, listen, back in February, when we had that snow and slush, we weren't able to have service, and I found out about live streaming here. Wow. And I was really blessed by being able to participate a little bit with you. And especially at the end. You know, Gary was over here on this side and he was on his knees and he was praying for you all. There's a lot of wilderness journeys here, isn't there? There's a lot of you going through some real tough trials. And by the way, if you haven't been there, your time's coming, isn't it? So I'd like to take this time to look in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to go to the 8th chapter. Are you there? Say amen. You got the big screen, right? This is exactamente como nuestra iglesia, ¿verdad? Sometimes I might say some things in Spanish just so they know. But anyways, this is talking about the time that they are ready to walk into the promised land after being in the desert. For how many years? 40, that's right, okay? I've been a public school teacher for a long time, so I might look for some participation from y'all. Is that okay? All right, yeah, 40 years. And why did they walk in the wilderness for 40 years? Yeah, they were wayward, right? They didn't trust the Lord. But, you know, we think about that as a time where all these guys, you know, they just didn't get it right, and so they had to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. But you know something? Did they really know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Not really. They were 400 years in slavery in Egypt, right? And I got to tell you, they didn't have time to go to the temple and have worship and open up God's word because it wasn't there yet. So they didn't know this God. So we can't forget about that. But anyways, let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you again for what an awesome opportunity this is for my church, myself, my wife, for us to be here. Lord, I've been blessed so much already. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for my brothers and our Reveal group. They've been praying for me and lifting me up, and I can just feel that, Lord. I thank you so much. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray, Lord, that this church would always be that light set on a hill in this community and as it is in faraway lands, that you lift them up, that you bless them, that on their lips and in their hearts they'd always be carrying the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially now in this world that's so desperate and so much need. Lord, I thank you for my church. I pray for my brother Alan and John who are leading today. And I ask that you give them a special anointing. Lord, that people's hearts would be changed and brought closer to you. I pray for Gary and Angie that are away right now. Lord, I thank you for their hearts, and I thank you that they're your servants. I pray for their protection. I pray for your guidance upon them. And I thank you, Lord, that I know where they are, they'll make a difference because they lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this time we have, this holy time now to open up your word. We are so grateful for it. And I ask humbly in the name of Christ right now that your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Lord, that you minister to the hearts of everyone here because you know I cannot. And so, Lord, by the reading of your word and this time that we have together, bless us now, please. And we humbly ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I'm going to come down. Is that all right? So, let's just make sure nobody falls asleep. I've always learned to do this as a school teacher, and it's just more comfortable for me. And I can actually see your faces, and that's a real blessing to me. But we're going to start off. We're going to read 1 through 7. And it says here, in beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Be careful to follow every what? Command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase," thank you, Cody, "and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, or your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines who? You, us. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." And I thank the Lord for his word, right? So, I'm gonna just kind of start out with some good news, right? And the good news is the Lord wants him to go into this promised land. He wants him to go there, and he wants to do what? He wants that they should prosper, that they should live, right? And that they should increase. Now, I've been a foreign language teacher for a long time, and the word increase in Hebrew is rabah. Can you all say rabah? Rabah. Rabah. Look at that. So good, right? Kenny would be proud, wouldn't he? That was our God in Israel. Now, rabah, what's so great, being a language teacher, and thank you for doing that, because that made my heart feel good. I feel like I still got a little bit. But anyhow, rabah, yeah, it kind of means increase. It kind of means prosper. It means a blessing, right? And that's what the Lord wants to do with each and every one of us. But this idea of prosperity and increase, obviously, is not what God really had in mind. And quite frankly, I get right turned off by those preachers that start preaching prosperity gospel. Because I go to parts of the world where that's just not happening. You know what I mean? It's just not there. You know, what the Lord is saying there, and when he talks about prosper, he's saying, listen, I want you where you are there. That's good, and I'm glad you're following me and you love me. But I want to take you to that point over there. And you're going to have to go in faith. And so you start moving, right? Ever do that? You get involved in some kind of ministry and you get all those attacks. But then you get to that point, what happens? Praise the Lord, it's good here. I like that here. That's increasing you. It's increasing your faith and your prosperity. And the Lord says, you know something? That's good where you are there. But now I want to bring you over there to that place. And so you go, well, I don't know if I really got it, but I'm going to go. And you get there, and you find out it's a sweet place to be, right? You know, I have to tell you that I never feel like I'm a pastor. I don't feel like I measure up to, I don't feel like I'm worthy to be a pastor. And when I announced to my kids around the supper table, and they were just kind of little at the time, And I said, honey, I believe the Lord's calling me to be a pastor of the Hispanic church in Brevard. Should have seen the looks on their faces. Did they know how to speak Spanish? Did I really know how to speak Spanish? I had school Spanish. It was going out there, you know what I mean? And I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, you know, for what I lack in speaking Spanish, Lord, let them know my heart. Please let them know my heart. And when we got to the first service, there were four men. And my wife's going, where's the women? Where's the women? Now, none of them knew how to speak Spanish at all. My wife, she could say gracias. She could smile. And the man who was my mentor, he said, you know, let my wife speak to you. And so his wife, Miss Barb, she poured these words into my wife. She said, listen, you don't need to understand Spanish. The only thing you need to do is you need to be the minister to the minister. Now, this was hard for us. We left everything we knew. We left our church family. We left outstanding teaching. We left all of our friends, everything that was familiar to us, and we went. And the big blessing for us now is that our family has increased. This is just some. And if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of babies. And my wife loves babies. So now she's got all these little brown babies, you know. And by the way, my wife speaks Spanish. She speaks Spanish really well. Go ahead and test her. But you know, I want you to know that the Lord wants us to increase, but he's not going to push us out of where we are. We're going to have to make those steps in faith. Now, for 40 years, where were the Jews getting their food? Where were they getting their sustenance? Where were they protected? What was going on? It was all coming directly from the Lord. Did they know that was going to end? The shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear. That was coming to an end. The real life was about to begin, wasn't it? But the Lord says, I want you to go. I want you to increase. Look, I want to tell you, let's move to verse number 2. And there's three words that I really want you to get to know there. And we'll just read it again. It says, remember how the Lord, what did he do? How the Lord your God fed you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you. The first word I want to focus on is remember. So sometimes when I'm starting to get into some real difficulties, and I get into them a lot, the first thing I have to do is I have to remember. I have to remember how good the Lord has been to me. I have to remember who I am in Christ. Are the attacks ever going to end? Are the tribulations ever going to come to an end in our lives? No, they won't. And so we need to hold on fast, and we need to remember. The Lord says in John, in 1:12, he says, but as many as received him, to them, what did he do? He gave them the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I am a child of the King of Kings. No matter what happens in my life, I am a child, and there's nothing that can change that. He says in John 7:38, I love that too, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, what's going to happen? Out of him, right? Out of him will flow a river of living water. Now, it's not me. It's not what I have to do. It's Christ who dwells in me, right? This is his promise to me. It's not something that I wake up in the morning and I think, well, I don't know if that's really for me. No, this is for me. And it doesn't ever change. He goes on, he says also, and I love these verses because they always encourage me. In Ephesians 1:13, It says, in him, and that's Jesus Christ. In him, you also trusted. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Amen? He says, if you've trusted in him after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were what? Sealed. You were sealed, but not just with any seal. But you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, his promise. You know, I might not look like much. My mouth is a little dry and parched. No, I better not. My wife will get embarrassed. But I lack a lot of things. But one thing I don't lack is the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. The Bible has told us, right, that you were bought with a price. I was bought with a price. Every one of us here was bought with a price. We were bought with the price of whose blood? The Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you are not your own anymore. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a temple of God and God's Spirit. Now, I have to tell you, when we were in Israel and we got to the Garden Tomb and it was drizzling a little bit. Do you remember that, Miss Anna? I'm still like a little kid. I'm going to confess to you right now. See, Cody knows what these are. We went to the Valley of Elah. In the Valley of Elah, that's where David slew Goliath. Guess what I got here? Oh, my word. They're smooth, too. But I just was looking to see where we're going, and I was just heading that way. And boy, when I got to the brook, by the way, pray for me, because I had already picked up 5 stones. And Kenny said, if you want, you can take one. But the thing that I'm trying to tell you all is that when I got to the Garden Tomb, and it was drizzling, I had to find the tomb. It wasn't right there. It was drizzling. And I made it there, and there was a small group. I think they were from Alabama. And they were going in 6 at a time. And I was just waiting under a tree because it was raining a little bit. And then they left. And I was there all alone. And I went in. And I looked at the place where they laid our Savior. And there's a sign on the door that says, he's not here, he's risen. And as I sat in that tomb, and I was just thanking the Lord so much, and Ephesians 3:20 came to my mind. Now unto him who's able to do all things exceedingly and abundantly, beyond anything you can ask or think, according to the power that is inside of you. That's his Holy Spirit. There's nothing that can change that. It was an exciting time for me. These are the things we need to remember. When those attacks come and those doubts start to seep in and you're wondering where your life's going, what's happening, you need to remember. You're the child of King and Kings. You're a temple of the Lord God Almighty, and his Holy Spirit is inside of you. Because God can never lie to us. And that's his promise. It's his promise to me, and it's his promise to every one of us. Remember. But then he goes on and he says there also in verse number 2. He says, God fed you all the way these 40 years. And he did that what? To humble. To humble you. Now, in 1 Peter 5:6, what does it say? Humble yourselves underneath the mighty hand of God, that he will what? He will exalt you. Man, see the front row? These are my best dudes are always there in the front row. For you, then. So that he will exalt you. He'll lift you up when? In due time, in his time. And we don't really like to talk about being humble, do we? Is there anybody that goes, yeah, I just love to be humble? Is there any of us that are like that? You know, and the people of my generation, especially my dad, oh, there was nothing about being humble. For me, my whole life was around sports. I love sports, especially football, and excelled in football. Oh, there I go. I see, I'm not even being humble. But you were taught it's you against that other guy. You got to run fast. You got to hit harder. You got to be stronger. And that's the way I was raised. But you see something? There's a lot of pride in that, isn't there? Look what I can do. Look at these touchdowns I scored. Look at how I ran. Blah, 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 blah. God can't really use us there, can he? And so God loves us so much that he wants to take that attention away from ourselves and bring it on him. This is the hard part of the sermon for me. And I got to look around. I preached my Aunt Jenny's funeral. And that's not an easy thing to do. I love my dear Aunt Jenny so much. And I thought as I'm saying these words about her and what she did for me, I knew I was going to start cracking, right? I knew I was going to start crying. And I have a cousin. And my cousin, Jason, he's this bodybuilder. He's bald-headed. You know, he's this big macho guy. He's got tattoos. And I thought, if I start cracking, I'm going to just look at my cousin, Jason, because I'll be able to, you know, get a hold of myself again. And so it's starting to come where I'm starting to crack, and I look over at Jason, big bodybuilder, bald head, tattoos, and he's crying like a baby. Oh, my word. This is the hard part about being humbled. I don't tell this very much. As a matter of fact, thank you again for the prayers. And I don't share this a lot, but I had to dig this stuff back up. This is my diagnosis of cancer. Yeah, well, I was right. I don't know how many of you got that word, that dreadful word, and the doctor's voice on the phone, and I had melanoma. And in this time of melanoma cancer, there was two other people that had melanoma as well in our community. One was a young lady in Rosman. She's about 12. She died from that. Yeah, it was really hard. And then there was another one in our church, Howard. And he battled it for years. And a little more than a year ago, he went on to be with the Lord. But I got that call, and the doctor says, this is really hard news to tell you, Mr. Plotz, but you have cancer. It's a very aggressive type cancer, and I need to see you just as soon as possible so we can schedule an operation. And I'm going to have to tell you, when I got that news, it was humbling, wasn't it? And I'm going to have to say, inside of me, I thought, he's made a mistake. There's no way I have cancer. I was working out with this guy, 30 years old, you know, and I was lifting, and we've been working out for a couple of years, and I felt so strong, and I thought, there is no way he must have made a mistake. When I got to the office, was no mistake. And here's all the things it said. It was heading towards my lymph nodes, and you know, if it goes towards your lymph nodes, it's not good news, is it? So I wrote Bible verses. So when I looked at all the bad news in this column, I looked over at all the good news in this column. God's promises. Those who are thinking fleshly, that's going to bring you death. But those that are thinking spiritually, it's going to bring you life, and it's going to bring you peace. So what was it? That was an easy one, right? And by the way, when you're sick, and don't blame other people, but they can say some of the worst things to you, right? And I showed this to someone who was really well-versed in these terms, and he just looked at me, gave me those look like, oh, man, let me pray for you, brother. Oh, thank the Lord. And he starts praying, and bless his heart. But he said, and Lord, if it's your will, heal my brother Rick. And I went, That's not what I want to hear, right? No, Lord, heal my brother Rick. And God has healed me. Yeah. It's been 4 years. So, when we lost one, Howard had the same cancer, except that his is up in his chest area, and it spread through his body. But I want to just tell you something. He drove the van to get our Hispanic people, and he was faithful. And he had all kinds of aspirations in his life, all kinds of things he wanted to do. Like any man. Wanted to start his own business up, but as this cancer began to take more and more a hold of his body, his perspective changed a whole lot. And I can remember when I was visiting him in the hospital, and I just would ask him, and of course he was afraid, but he said, "You know something, Rick?" He said, "What I miss more than anything is being in God's house. And I miss being with God's people." Aren't you glad you're in church today? I'm looking at the clock. I'm in big trouble. Let me just say this. As a pastor, it's hard to see others suffer, and I'm going to tell you all, I told you this is the hardest part. We lost 4 babies during pregnancy, and 2 of those little babies were in the second trimester. And I'm telling you, it tore my insides out. We go to our doctor, and I always like to be with my wife during those times to see the baby moving around the ultrasound. I'm just looking so forward to it. I can't look at my wife right now. And the doctor, he's scanning that baby, and he's looking for that little heartbeat. And he looks up at us. And his heart is broken, and he can't even say any words. And he sends us to the hospital. The more advanced technology and systems there, and the nurses are around. They're looking for that life, and there's no life. And my wife is pregnant, and people are looking at her, you know, and they're thinking, "Oh, you're going to have another baby," and to know that that life has already gone on to be with the Lord. Our doctor said she needed to go through the natural process. And so my wife gave birth to 2 little baby boys. And they came out, and it was such a strange feeling. See a little boy? We brought the last one home, buried him. That was really rough for the nurses, said we would like to bring this baby home. And had a little service for him and showing that little baby to our little kids. And looking at daddy crying, not understanding. I had nothing I could tell them. I'm going to say I was very humbled. And I was angry. I thank the Lord for people who come around you at those times. And sometimes they say the most awkward and worst things. Sometimes you just need to sit still and be quiet and be with them. Hold their hands, hug them, let them know that you love them. Let them know you're praying for them. And one of the best words I got was Isaiah 40:31. "Those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Sometimes we just need to stand still and let the Lord recuperate our lives. I thought I would never, ever serve the Lord again in the capacity that I was serving. And I wasn't even a pastor at that time. And I shook my fist at him on a Sunday night. I didn't go to church. I said, I will never serve you again like I have in the past. You ever say words to your spouse or someone in your family you wish you could get back? What was the Lord trying to do? To get our attention. My wife was in depression for over a year. She barely got out of bed. Did the Lord not speak to her? He certainly did. Was it easy? No. It wasn't easy at all. And Karen's in the back, and I'm not going to point out who she is, but she lost a baby at birth. Guess who was one of the first people to be down there? My little wife. She sat in that dark hospital room. Mom and dad, aunt and uncle, they're crying. And they looked at my wife and said, would you like to hold our baby? Hosanna is her name. And my wife said, it'd be an honor. My wife understood what it was. And God prepared her for that. Look, the last thing. And we're all going to get to verse 2. But he says humble, but he also says in verse number 2, he says that I'm going to test you. Why does the Lord test us? How many like tests? Praise God, right? Why do we like tests? It's a challenge, right? The Lord says, you're in this spot. But I want you over there, right? Isn't that a test? It sure is. So he says, I'm going to test you as well. And I've been a public school teacher, was a public school teacher for a long time. Some of my students are here. And I have to tell you that there was a lot of testing there because of my faith. Now, you always hear about kids going to the principal's office. Guess who had to go to the principal's office? I did. I was told by our principal a number of times, what you're doing is illegal. You can't talk to the kids about the Lord. You can't you can't read the scriptures to them. You can't proselyte. You can't. You have to be quiet of those things. You cannot do that. That's really hard for me. I have to tell you that I had a group of 31, I think they were eighth graders, in the classroom, and I was teaching them German, and they were just fussing, and they were just, they're really being unruly and disrespectful. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you know what? What you're doing right now isn't right. And I said, it's breaking my heart. And I said, you want to know what's breaking my heart? As I said, so many of you are drifting away from the Lord. No. Senor, this is a regular class. How do you know that, Senor? I said, because I know what you're looking at in your iPhones. Their heads went down. And I said, what breaks my heart is you're losing your innocence. And some of you, when you were in seventh grade and you were coming to FCA, you were coming to Bible study, you're not coming anymore. So I would get in trouble for saying things like that. And I even had a student, and sometimes his parents come here. He said to me, you know what? My mother says that you're not allowed to talk to us about the Bible or the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm, yeah, well, right. But that's inside me, and that's just what comes out. Well, I want to please be patient with me. Will you be patient with me? Thank you. I'm not going to say anything. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse number 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? The sons of God, right? Sons and daughter of God. You're led by the Spirit, guess what you are? You're a son or a daughter. Of who? the living God. That's his promise. That's what he says. All right, so I'm being led. When those kids are being unruly, that's what came out of my mouth. I said, you've lost your innocence, and I know why you don't have any interest in the Lord Jesus anymore. And going on, 15, it says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. He did not make us again a slave to fear. I knew I was going to get in trouble again. He said, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Billy, Abba, Father. So, this time, our principal, in a faculty meeting amongst my peers, I was coaching basketball at that time. She started saying, listen, you coaches, how many coaches were there? It's a girls' team and a boys' team. You coaches, you have to stop praying with your players. You cannot talk to them about the Bible or the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, she pointed out in front of everybody. Who was the coaches? I mean, I felt like I'm sticking out. Ow. But hey, there's some good news in this now. The test is there, but God is faithful, isn't he? Later that week, maybe even that day, I don't remember, we're on our way to Nantahala. Play basketball. It's a long haul. It's a 2-hour drive. And I'm in the back of the bus, and guess what I'm doing? I'm reading my Bible. Now, I had one student gave me a lot of trouble. I love him to death. I don't think I gave more attention to him than anybody else. He sees me in the back of the bus all by myself. I got the Bible leaning on the chair, and I'm just reading, praying, and Nathan gets up. He walks to the back of the bus. I got my Bible out. What are you doing, senor? I said, well, Nathan, I'm reading the Bible. And I thought, oh, boy. Maybe another call to the office. He said, that's really cool, senor. He said, do you think we could have Bible study at school? I said, son, if you want it, we'll have it. That was over 10 years ago. Nathan Bumgarner. Does anybody know Nathan Bumgarner? That was that young man. He got saved his senior year. His life completely changed. For those of you who don't know Nathan Bumgarten, he's like a son to me. Nathan leads up FCA in all of Western North Carolina. Last year, over 300 people, not just kids, but over 300 people in Western North Carolina surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every week throughout our schools in Western North Carolina, there's over 100 Bible studies happening. What are you doing, senor? I'm reading my Bible. The Lord has blessed me in so many ways. And when those tests come, they're for a purpose. And I don't know what tests you have in your life right now, but what I do know is the Lord wants to bless you. He wants to use every one of us, his sons and daughters, for his glory. You know, finishing here in Romans chapter 8. The Bible tells us the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we also may share in His glory. I don't know where you are, but I saw Pastor Gary pour his heart out, and I know there's a lot of hurting people here. But you are still His child. And all He wants to do is bring you from this point to that next point. But our part is to surrender, to remember, to humble ourselves, to come closer to Him. There's some people that, and I would like to pray with you. If you have needs, I pray that you'd come. If you're in the middle of a test and you're wondering what's going on, I pray that you come. And one of the things that I did as a young man, I still do, is I come to the altar and I say, Lord, I want more of You. Help me to decrease so that You might increase in my life. Maybe some of you have wayward kids, grandkids. Come pray for them. Maybe some of you don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus that you wish. You come. Come. The altar's open. Lord God, I just thank You. I thank You for the time here today. Lord, I thank You for the blessing of being with my family. I thank You for the blessing just to open Your word, to hear from You. Lord, I don't like the tests, but Lord, I thank You so much for them. I pray that You help me and help every one of us stand strong. My success story are those moments when I was hurting so much and You were there. You were there to lift me up. You were there to encourage me. You were there to tell me to keep fighting the good fight. You picked me up and You hugged me and You loved me. I thank You so much for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here right now and their heart is aching and they're wondering what's happening, I pray You help them to remember they're co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their sufferings, that they understand a little of what You did for us. But also there'll come that time that You will bring them more into Your glory. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for all those that are here. Thank You for the blessing that they continue to be to me. Thank You for this church, what it stands for, and what it's yet to do. I love You, Lord Jesus. We pray this in His name.